G'day, my name's Sam. I'm the youth pastor here at St. Els. It's a joy to explore God's word with you this evening. Let's pray as we start. Father, thank you for your word. Give me and give us all love and wisdom to be changed by your word tonight for your glory. Amen. So I got married a couple of years ago to Ronnie, and our wedding day was awesome. It was a lot of fun. And one of the great things about the wedding day, right, is by the time you get to the wedding day, it's too late to do anything about it anymore. So you kind of just get swept along all day and you don't really know what's happening. You just kind of go where people tell you to go and you just keep smiling until you get muscle spasms in your cheeks. And then somehow it's suddenly the next day and you wake up and there's someone in the bed next to you, and that's never happened before. And it's all a bit weird and you're not really quite sure what happened. But before the wedding day itself, it's completely different, right? Before the wedding day, you get presented for months and months with this endless list of decisions to make. All these tiny little annoying decisions are just constantly presented to you, and you have to constantly decide. You have to decide what color envelopes we should post the invitations in. You have to decide, should the groomsmen wear pocket squares or flowers or both? You have to decide, can we sit her next to her at the reception or will they fight? You have to decide how many candles to put on each table. You have to decide how many days to get your hair cut before the wedding so you don't look stupid. And it's endless, right? And it's exhausting. And the problem is, you don't have any experience or framework to make these decisions. You don't know how to decide. I have no idea whether we should have chicken or ham sandwiches at the afternoon tea. And part of me, when I'm presented with that kind of decision, right, I want to pray about it, but there's also a part of me that refuses to pray about stationery or afternoon tea. So you kind of just get left in limbo and you don't know how to make these decisions. But when you have real decisions in your life, when you have decisions that actually matter, how do you make decisions? How should we go about making decisions, and how should we pray through decisions? Well, this prayer that Paul prays in Philippians is really helpful, and it's a wonderful prayer. It's awesome that this prayer we get to look at tonight is just 3 verses long, and we get to really see the wonder and the richness and the depth of God's word. It's just one sentence, but it's one sentence that is alive and active. And it's a prayer, right? It's a prayer written by Paul, who's a pastor and a preacher and a church planner. And he's in prison for his faith. But even in prison, he still deeply loves his people. And so he cares for them in 2 ways, by writing letters to them and by praying for them. That's how he shows his people that he loves them. And tonight, and as we continue through this series, we get to see those two things collide. As Paul sends letters to his people, telling them how he's praying for them. I think it's a beautiful thing he does by recording his prayers for these people. It's so relational and vulnerable and God-focused. It must have been so encouraging for them to read this. And it's really important too, because Paul's prayers for his people shows us what he most wants for them. So let's read again Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I love that the 3 verses of this passage really nicely and neatly outline the 3 main points. So we're going to explore verse by verse together. Here's what Paul is praying for his people. Paul is praying for wise love, to know what is best and do what is best through Jesus and for Jesus. And that the first and crucial thing that Paul wants for his people is wise love. Wise love. Check out verse 9 in your Bible in front of you. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Can you see how Paul prays for wise love in that verse? He begins with the most important thing, with love. And he prays for us to have abounding love. Now, I think our picture of Christian love is sometimes way too small. God's word calls us to abounding love. And abounding love is how God himself describes his love for his people. In the book of Exodus, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, God comes down to the mountain and he passes in front of Moses and he proclaims, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So that is abounding love. God showed abounding love by forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. For God, abounding love meant creating us, giving us this world to live in, providing everything we need, forgiving us when we rejected him, dying in our place, restoring us, making us his children. That's God's abounding love. And he calls us to live with abounding love. Abounding love is extravagant and all-consuming and countercultural. It's love beyond what seems rational or reasonable. It's love we just can't quite get our heads around. That's abounding love. It's love like God's love. And Paul here, he wants our love to abound. He wants our love to abound more and more. But that kind of love, that love like God's love, it's a lot of power. There's a lot of energy in that kind of love. And if we're going to express that kind of love, we want that love to be effective and useful rather than just explosive and random and clumsy. We need to make good decisions about how to express abounding love. It's like the beacon in a lighthouse. It has a huge amount of light to distribute, a huge amount of energy. And to make it actually useful for ships, the lighthouse has these huge mirrors that amplifies and directs the light. Not to mute it or reduce it, but to make it useful, to make it effective, to make it powerful. Without these mirrors, the light from the lighthouse, it would just disperse through the air as it spreads without any purpose or order, just fading into the night sky. And it wouldn't keep ships safe. Without those mirrors, the light wouldn't serve the purpose it exists for. So what can direct and amplify the huge energy of abounding love, love like God's love? What can make love serve the purpose it exists for, rather than just spreading chaotically and fading into the night? Well, here in verse 9, Paul uses the words knowledge and depth of insight. And they're two similar phrases, but each with a wonderfully unique flavor to them. When Paul says knowledge here, he doesn't just mean mental understanding, but relational and intimate and personal knowledge of God. It's knowing what God is like, knowing how he acts, knowing how he loves, knowing his provision, knowing his comfort, knowing his sanctification. This is very relational knowledge. Knowledge and depth of insight. Depth of insight is the ability to use our knowledge of God to make decisions. It's the employment of our relational knowledge of God to make moral decisions. That's depth of insight. It's the application of knowledge. And Paul's talking about wisdom here. Knowledge and depth of insight. These are true wisdom. This is wisdom that isn't just intellectual understanding. It's much more than that. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom comes from relationship, not just from understanding. And our relationship and our knowledge of God is cultivated through our prayer. Wisdom, it empowers us to use our love well. It empowers us to know how to focus abounding love like Jesus would, where our love can truly make a difference. Wisdom focuses the abounding love like the mirrors of a lighthouse. So wise love, abounding love, focused by knowledge and depth of insight. That's what Paul wants for the Philippians, and it's what he wants for us. But what might that actually look like? Well, wise love could look like someone who's just finished uni and has started working full-time, prayerfully budgeting and considering how to best honor God with their money, being generous to give away as much money as they can, and being wise about where their money will be most effective for God's kingdom, looking for people in their life, for causes in the world where their money will be used well. Or wise love could look like parents thinking and talking and praying deeply about how to best show their love and God's love and forgiveness and grace to their child when they're faced with a situation where he needs to be disciplined, but they don't know how and it's hard. So Paul prays for Christians in Philippi to have wise love. Love that is abounding and extravagant and Christ-like, with deep knowledge and depth of insight to use that knowledge to harness and direct our love. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing for Paul to pray for his people. Imagine if we all had that kind of love. Imagine what kind of church we would be if we were all radically loving and deeply wise to direct that love. But why does Paul want Christians to have wise love? What would it do? To what end? Well, verse 10 and 11 tell us. Check out verse 10. Paul wants Christians to have wise love, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Wise love, to know what is best and do what is best. This is the depth of insight that he mentioned in verse 9. If we have wise love, then we can discern what is best and we can act on it. We can make good decisions in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I really want that. I want to know how to make good decisions. Because our culture that we live in, our postmodern, individualistic, self-asserting culture, it doesn't make it easy to make good decisions. I remember being in year 12, and during that year, everyone just asks you all the time. It seems like it's the only thing anyone wants to know. What are you going to do next year? What are you going to study at uni? What kind of career are you going to have? And it was exhausting because I had no idea, like most 17-year-olds. And all that your school tells you is you can do anything you want. You can be anything you want to be if you just make it happen. But how do you decide? I could have gone to uni and studied engineering or physiotherapy or science. I could have gone to TAFE. I could have started a small business. This is a VTAC guide, right? This shows you all the options that are available to year 12 students after they finish uni. And it's this thick. It's an entire book. It's completely overwhelming. And I, like most 17-year-olds, didn't feel even a little bit equipped to make that decision. So how do you decide between many good things? Not when you're presented with a right versus wrong kind of question, but when you're presented with many good things to choose between. How do you decide what subjects to choose at school, what course to do after school, what jobs to apply for, whether to pursue a dating relationship, whether to propose, where to live, when to try for kids, where to send your kids to school, where to invest your money, where to give away your money, how to live your life? How do you know what is best? Well, if we want to know what is best and do what is best, we need to exercise wise love. Because that combination of abounding love coupled with deep knowledge of God's will and character, that enables us to make good decisions. Because we'll be motivated by what God is motivated by. We'll see the world like God sees the world. We'll be motivated to bring Him glory, and we'll make good decisions. My wife, Ronnie, graduated last year from her primary teaching degree. And so she had to make a decision where to apply for jobs. And it wasn't a right or wrong kind of decision. There were many good options. And Ronnie's really passionate about teaching, and she's particularly passionate about teaching kids who are vulnerable, whether they're refugees or from dysfunctional families or poor backgrounds. She's got a lot of love to give, and she wants to express that in her job with kids who are vulnerable. And so we're looking at schools in poor suburbs, in suburbs with high immigrant populations, where there were likely to be kids who were more needy. But at the same time, we were very aware that Ronnie was fresh out of uni. She's still young. She didn't go to a school like that herself. And people that we talked to about it were very wary of what a school like that would do to a new teacher. So Ronnie had to exercise love and wisdom to think about where she could actually make a difference, where she could make a difference in the lives of needy kids, but where it would be sustainable and where it wouldn't burn her out at the start of her career. Ronnie's abounding love for vulnerable kids was focused and directed by wisdom, by knowledge of God and of herself. So she took a job at a school quite close to here where there's a number of kids from a disadvantaged Nepali community on Burnt Street that we have lots of connections with at Sanals, and there's lots of other kids from tough backgrounds. But it's a school with a good staff team, good teacher support, and she'll be equipped and trained there rather than drained and exhausted. I think in that decision of where to work, Ronnie demonstrated wise love. So what decisions are you trying to make at the moment? Could be career decisions, relationship decisions, study decisions, money decisions. What would it look like for you to exercise wise love as you made that decision? Finally, verse 11, Paul prays for wise love to know what is best and do what is best through Jesus and for Jesus. Verse 11, we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If we exercise wise love in our decisions and our actions, then we'll be living Christ-centered lives. Lives filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. We'll be empowered by Jesus to live good lives, and we'll be like Him. Because there is no one who's showed wise love better than Jesus. You remember when the Pharisees dragged a woman caught in adultery in front of Jesus and they wanted to stone her to death? And Jesus said that famous line, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus' abounding love for this woman and for the Pharisees, directed by His perfect wisdom and knowledge of God, enabled Him to forgive her and call her to a new life, and reveal the hypocritical hearts of the Pharisees. Jesus' abounding love led Him to feed 5,000 people. And in His wisdom, He used that miracle to demonstrate to His disciples and to the hungry people that He had power over nature itself and that He is the bread of life. Wise love, it's from Jesus and it's for Jesus' glory. Wise love motivates us to make decisions in our lives and live our lives in a way that will be focused on the glory of Christ. That's where the powerful light of abounding love is directed by the mirror of wisdom, the glory of Jesus in our lives. The This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians, for wise love to know what is best and do what is best through Jesus and for Jesus. And because it's in the Bible as the inspired word of God, we should pray this for ourselves too. We should pray for and aspire to wise love, to know what is best and do what is best through Jesus and for Jesus. We spend so much time in our lives praying for God to tell us what to do, right? We ask God to show me what job to take, or should I go out with that person? Should we move house? But why don't we pray this instead? Why don't we pray that God would transform us with wise love so that we can be confident to make decisions in line with his will? Not because we're waiting for him to give us some sign to tell us what to do, but because we know him so deeply and intimately that we want the same things he wants, and so our decisions align with his will. So what are the big decisions you're trying to make in your life at the moment? What life changes are coming up? What's at the center of your prayer life? What would it look like for wise love to motivate your decision making? What would it look like for you to live with abounding love that is extravagant and countercultural, as well as effective and informed and wise? And when you pray about decisions in your life, are you really just trying to offload the decision to God? Are you hoping for some miraculous sign or unquestionable direction for every decision you have to make? Because that is not how Paul calls Christians to pray here. Paul prays and trusts that God, the Holy Spirit, would be alive in our hearts, transforming us to be more like Christ, abounding in love and deeply wise, and making decisions that are in line with the God we know and trust and worship. Let's pray that for ourselves now. Heavenly Father, let our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your glory and your praise. Amen.